Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 22nd, 2010.
This morning we're going to continue a series of lessons that we began several weeks ago. It is a series of lessons that have to do with how we can and should honor God with our emotions. Our God-given human emotions are not sin, as sometimes is thought. They were given to us by God. But with every aspect of our life, we can either honor God with our emotions or we can dishonor Him. And when we choose to dishonor Him, then our emotions can and do lead to sin, which is destructive to us and is unloving to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. The final emotion that we're going to consider in this series, actually over the next two lessons, but the final emotion in our study is the emotion that many would consider, and maybe rightfully so, the greatest of all of our emotions, and that is the emotion of love. And we are talking about the human emotion of love, not the fruit of the Spirit known as love, but that emotion that we feel that we describe as love. When yielded to, when we yield this emotion called love to the will of God, it is probably one of the most satisfying and pleasant of all the emotions that we feel as human beings. However, when love is not submitted to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit, then the emotion of love can be one of the most tragic and destructive and harmful emotions that we express. That's why history is so full of tragic love songs, tragic love stories, because of so many broken hearts and broken friendships and broken relationships. And yet, even with all of the pain and sorrow, because of the pleasure that love can bring, Tennyson wrote, some of you are familiar with the poet Tennyson. He says, "It is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." Well, that sounds kind of good. But I say it's better to love in the will of God and to never suffer any real lasting loss. When you yield this prominent emotion that we feel, when you yield it to the Lord, this will also lead us to honoring God and to enjoying God's best in our life, both now and for eternity. The feeling of love obviously is complex. How you describe it, it's hard to describe. There are terms that will help us, I think. It's somewhat of an abstract term, and it actually, love really encompasses and surrounds all the other emotions that we've talked about so far. We've talked about fear, sadness, happiness, and anger. And how many times are those emotions directly connected to love? People that you love ever make you, you ever afraid for them? They ever make you sad? They ever make you happy? They ever make you mad? Love encompasses all of those emotions, don't they? I think some of the words that will help us understand what we're trying to describe here when we speak of the emotion of love, the emotion that God gave us. Some of the words that might help us are attraction, affection, fondness, attachment, and loyalty. This emotion causes us to long for and desire to have or be with that which we love. That's what we're talking about when we speak of this emotion. It's a big subject, but I'm going to condense it down to just four areas. We'll consider two of them this morning, and Lord willing, two of them next week. But we're just going to look at four areas, four specific areas in which this emotion of love manifests itself. The first one will be this: love for family. love for family. Secondly, is love for friends. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at love for spouse and then love for things. In those four areas, we'll see how this emotion of love manifests itself and how we can choose to honor God in how we manifest love in these areas. And we'll also look at how we can dishonor God by loving in these areas, and it will lead to sin. If we yield the emotion of love to the direction of the Holy Spirit, the result will be that the fruit of the Spirit, that's also known as love, will then be produced in our life. The emotion of love is to be submitted to the fruit of love, which comes only from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit known as love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The fruit of the Spirit known as love is to love as God loves, and that is an unconditional, selfless commitment to the well-being of the one you love, no matter what you feel like. It has nothing to do with circumstance or situation or feeling. Love, the love of God, is commitment to the well-being of the other. But the emotion of love, when yielded to the fruit of love, will honor God. But then there's the other extreme. You know what the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is? It's called the lust of the flesh. So we have these two extremes. We have the divine fruit of the Spirit known as love. We have the manifestation of the sinful flesh, which is lust. Our emotion of love will take us in one direction or the other. Now, the emotion of love itself is not bad. It's not wrong. God gave it to us, as we will see in Scripture. But if we do not yield that emotion of love, it will lead to the sin of lust. But if we make the choices that we see in Scripture that honor the Lord with our love, we can submit ourselves to the fruit of love. Let's begin with love for family. This speaks of love for mother, for father, for brothers, aunts and uncles and cousins. It's a family love. In our study, we've already discovered that God gave us these emotions, and love is no exception. He placed these feelings of, remember the companion words that we looked at, that we mentioned. God gave us the feeling of fondness and affection for our family for a purpose. He wants us to have that natural attraction to our family. The psychiatrist, psychologist will tell you that one of the greatest needs that any person has is the need to be loved and to love. And so many social problems are a direct result of individuals lacking that in their life. Not knowing how to love, not knowing what it is to be loved by someone, not having that natural attraction to someone. It leads to a lot of emotional and social problems. Open with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin by reading a statement here, the Apostle Paul describing the sinfulness of the human race. And one of the signs, in the midst of all the signs and indications that man is separated from God and going in the wrong direction, notice that one of the symptoms of a sinful human race is that individuals lack a natural affection for their families. He says that's a sign of sin, when you lack this love that God gave us for our families. God created and ordained the family, and that special bond is to exist among families. He created Adam and Eve, and then to them were born children, all according to God's plan. Romans 1 and verses 28 to 32. And even as they did not, this is verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. I want you to read it along with me here so you can see that God intended for us to have family love, to have a natural attraction and affection for our natural family. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. And here we have an example of those things that aren't fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That which is connected, but not what we want to look at. Verse 31 is where we're headed. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, and this word in the Greek, unloving, is specifically targeting the natural affection for family, the love for family. They lack it because of sin. Unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. To be unloving, to be without natural affection, natural fondness for blood relatives. Paul says it's a lack, that lack is a sign of the deplorable sinful condition of the human race. God intended us to love our families. Now that doesn't mean that we treat others unjustly who aren't part of our family. It doesn't mean that we treat others that aren't blood relation, we treat them unfairly. It simply means that God intended for there to be a mutual obligation and responsibility to one another in a family. That's God's plan. And we honor God when we love our families, when we cherish them and cherish these relationships. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. The Bible teaches us that the family unit is to be a picture of the family of God. This is why it's so important for us to honor God by loving our families. By having that natural attraction and bond. Here we read in Proverbs 17 and verse 6 that it goes beyond just the immediate family and embraces grandparents and the extended family as well. Children's children are the crown of old men. I'm a grandpa, so that makes me an old man, I guess. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father. There's a mutual benefit to those relationships when love is surrendered to the will of God. Isaiah 49, verse 15. I'm going to read this quickly. It may take you a while to get there, so if you're taking notes, write Isaiah 49, 15, where we read of this natural God-given bond between a mother and a child. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, normally no. But because of sin, the statement has to be made, surely they may forget. It's not common. It's not what God intended, but because of sin, it does and can happen. And yet I will not forget you, God says. But God was pointing to that natural affection, love of a mother for her child as being a good thing and one that he and his love supersedes. Psalm 103 speaks of the father's love for his child. Psalm 103, 13. I want to establish that this love for family is God-given. It should be cherished and guarded. Because when I get to the second half of this, some are going to question whether I believe that or not. I want you to understand, I believe what we're reading here. But this emotion of love for our families must be submitted to the will of God, or we dishonor God with this God-given love. Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Again, God pointing to this love for family as something that's good and something that his love not only matches but supersedes. 1 Timothy 5:8, just so we understand that this is not just an Old Testament thing, the Apostle Paul makes a pretty strong statement concerning our obligations to our blood relatives, specifically here to our parents. But to our families in general, we are to provide for our own families. We honor God when we love our family and provide for their needs, their material, natural needs. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, in the context is his own family, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that's a strong statement. So we see this is both an Old and a New Testament truth, that God gave us this love for our families. But saints, we have to have the context of the whole of Scripture to understand how we can honor God by loving our families. Even this God-given natural affection for blood relatives has to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. This is why if you just live and act and react according to your emotions, whichever one you want to target, you will not honor God. The emotion itself is not sin, but it will lead you to sin. And if you just try to love your family without understanding how to honor God with that love, it will lead to sin. We are told to honor our mother and father, both Old and New Testament. And yet, that same Bible tells us that when we enter into marriage, we are to leave our father and mother and cleave to our spouse. We don't stop loving and honoring our parents. But if there is a greater attachment to our parents than there is to our spouse, we dishonor God with our love of parents. That's one example of how you can dishonor God with your natural love. But there is even a greater dishonoring of God, Matthew chapter 10. A dishonoring of God by loving your family, by not submitting that natural love to the will of God. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Now these are not contradictions. They will appear to contradict. The scriptures I just read, and then what I'm about to read now will appear to be a contradiction, but it is not. It is simply we must surrender this emotion of love for our family to our love for God. Everything else must fall behind our commitment to the glory of God. And when there is ever a contradiction between those two, my attachment to my family and my honoring God, we must submit our love for our family to our commitment to Christ, or we dishonor Christ. It is that simple. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. Verse 34. Jesus speaking, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me," and that's the context of what we're talking about. When you are more attracted to your blood relatives than you are to honoring the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, "he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Sometimes people are blinded by their love for their family, knowing, of course, it's God-given, and knowing that, you know, the thinking is, you know, family's everything. And if I lose family, I've lost everything. But in the scripture that we just read, we understand if you want to gain the things that are worth gaining, there are times when you must lose things that you think you can't live without. But when you make that choice, you will find out God honors his word. The things that you gain by commitment to Christ, over and above anything and everything else, they have eternal worth. And everything else will fall in place, including family, when you surrender your love to Christ. Jesus' statement here, it does not mean that we have to quit loving our unsaved relatives. Not at all. Or even our saved but carnal family members. Anybody have any of those? I don't want to see hands. It doesn't mean that we stop loving them, even with that natural affection and bond. But it does mean that our love for them should never, ever keep us from obeying the will of God. Many times, if you have not already found out, you will. Many times, to say yes to the will of God will require you to say no to your family. To say yes to the will of God, it will require you to say no to your family. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That's why I went to the trouble to establish what Scripture says about this God-given attachment to family. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about abandoning any of our responsibilities that the Bible says are clearly ours as Christians to our families. But Jesus' words do make it clear we need to be willing to sacrifice some of the pleasures of natural affections in order to obey God. Any of your families ever try to, sometimes intentionally, sometimes with not really understanding what they're doing, but they try to force you to make choices that will require you to contradict what you know to be the will of God? And sometimes it's not even a matter that the family is trying to do that. Sometimes it's just a matter of conflict of time and place. I remember when Christy and I were called to Paraguay as missionaries, one of the most difficult things about that choice was to leave family. We were close to family. And just not being able to go to my grandparents' house for Christmas Eve to be with all my cousins and to enjoy. I wasn't going to have that that convenience and that pleasure anymore. I loved that. That's just one example. But I knew it was the will of God for me to go to Paraguay. And so I had a choice. Those are the types of things that you must be willing to do to honor God with your love. Mark chapter 10. We think of these as sacrifice, and certainly from the human standpoint, they are sacrifices. But from the eternal perspective, it's hard for us to even use the word sacrifice, because God rewards those who honor Him. And His reward is eternal. It's not just for a moment of pleasure or a time or even an earthly lifetime. It is for eternity, the rewards that God has for us. Mark 10, verses 28 to 30. Then Peter began to say to Him, "See, we have left all and followed You." Peter thought it was a sacrifice. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Are we willing to sacrifice the emotion of love in order to obey the will of God? I have seen so many of God's people spiritually stunted in their growth simply because they love their family more than the things of God. I'm not talking about those who go out and commit adultery and drunkenness and those major sins that we consider. They just love their family more than they love God. And because of that, it kept them from the good things that God had for them. Saints, let's honor God with our love for our family. He'll give us the wisdom to be able to minister to them as we need to minister them, both spiritually and in our natural responsibilities. But may we never compromise obedience to the Word of God. The second area of love, the human emotion, love for friends. This too is a gift from God. Friendship is a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 27. Let's establish this from Scripture. Some people think if you're spiritual, you can't have any friends. Well, that's not true. God gave us this natural attraction and attachment to friends. We need companions. Again, it's part of our emotional makeup with which we were created. Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 27, verse 9. "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." In other words, those long-standing friendships. Don't abandon them quickly or easily. "Nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." There are few things that are sweeter than a good friend. Hopefully you have such friends. You know the sweetness of that God-given gift. But even this gift must be submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit, or it will lead to sin. The first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what kinds of friends honor God? What kinds of friends should we seek to be drawn to? What are we looking for in friends? And this is whether children, young people, or old people, the principle's still the same. What should you look for in friendships? Well, you need to have the same hobbies. You need to have the same, all the same views about everything. Is that the criteria? That would seem logical, but that's not the criteria that we should love a friend with. Seek to love a friend. Titus 1, verse 8. The friends that I consider the dearest and closest to me, as I think about it and as I meditated on it, I realize they are those that I really don't have an enormous amount in common with. And that if I looked at friendship as the world looks at friendship, I probably wouldn't be their friend. But the things that I look for and the things that I value in friends are the things that I'm told here in Titus 1:8 to look for. Spiritual leaders, which are to be an example to all of God's people, are to be hospitable. A lover of what is good. The King James, I believe, translates it as a lover of good men. Sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. We are to be lovers of that which is good. And the King James, it's a good translation, but it is a general statement, not just of good men, but of good things and of things that promote goodness. It's to love good things and to love good people. Well, now you have to define good. We are to love those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the things of Christ. 1 Samuel 18, let's read about the friendship between King David and Jonathan before David was king. And I want you to notice this love that they had for one another as friends. There was an attachment here, a bond between them that they didn't have with others. 1 Samuel 18:1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's the kind of a love that we're talking about, that human emotion of loving a friend, having this bond of heart and soul. When you read the context of this friendship, you know what it was? Jonathan was a young man of faith. In his early career, we see that he had faith to trust God for things. And then as he saw David come in on the scene, you know what Jonathan noticed about David? If I got my name straight. What Jonathan saw in David? He saw faith in Jehovah. And it was the faith of David that drew and bound the heart of Jonathan to his friend David. What do you look for in friendships? We need to look for companions. We need them. We need to look for companions who love the Lord with all of their heart, who desire to be pleasing to the Lord, even when they fail. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when there may be disagreements in other areas. This love of friendship is based on a desire to please the Lord with all of your heart. 1 Corinthians 15. Those kinds of friendships are sweet. But when our criteria is not to have companions and be attracted to and be drawn to and desire to be with those who want to honor the Lord with their life, when we just are friends because we have hobbies in common, because we have things in common, but our faith in the Lord is not the same, then something else happens with that love for friends. Verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. This gift of friendship that God has given us, this ability and desire to love and be drawn to companions, it can lead to corruption of your own spiritual life if you don't look for those that love the Lord. They tell me that Paul's actually quoting a pagan Greek poet here, Menander, never heard of him, but apparently it was a familiar statement. The bad company that Paul specifically refers to in this passage has to do with those who deny the resurrection. But the term, the principle, applies to all who deny the fundamental doctrines and practices of sound doctrine. They don't make good friends. Now, we are to love the whole world, and that love, now we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit love. That is a commitment to their well-being. Everyone, the most ungodly, most unlovable person, needs to hear Jesus loves them and died on the cross for them. And you need to give them that opportunity to hear that message. You love them as God loves the whole world. But we're talking about friendships here. We're talking about close companionship, associations of this bond. The Bible says, you don't honor God when you have that kind of love for friends who dishonor Christ. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Two more passages here. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I want you to think about that. Who are your friends? Who are your companions? Who do you love? I want to be wise. I want to know the benefits of wisdom in this life and in eternity, because that's what honors the Lord Jesus Christ that I love with all of my heart. And so it matters who my friends are. Psalm 119. Don't be destroyed because of poor choices of friends. Psalm 119 and verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63. We need to guard these kinds of friendships. As we read earlier, these kinds of friendships should not be easily and quickly abandoned because they're worth maintaining. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear the Lord and of those who keep your precepts. Do you want to honor the Lord with your love of friends? This is how you do it. You love those who fear the Lord. I'm going to ask Christy to come. We're going to sing a song in closing. As we sing this song, it's called Whatever It Takes. That's what I'll be willing to do. When we talk about this emotion of love, you know, it's a tough one. You say, Brother Doug, I can't help who I love. As we get into loving your spouse, I've heard people say, well, you can't control who you fall in love with. You can't control who your family is. This emotion of love, it's a tough one. But as a child of God, you do have a choice. you do have a choice to honor God with this emotion. And you have to make those choices, because if you don't, you will dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. If you don't want to participate, you don't have to. But I would like for us to be honest with ourselves. How many here this morning really, really, truly want to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ as his eternal partner? I want that for me. I want that. I want it for you. If that's going to happen, we have to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So now we put ourselves on record. I want to win Christ. I want to sit with him. I want God's best, because he wants it for me. And if I'm going to obtain God's best, I have to become more like Christ. Now, are we willing to sing and to say the words of this song? Lord, whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'm willing to do. Listen to the words, and if it's your heart, express that to the Lord in your own heart. And if you're not there, because some of the verses are pretty tough, and if you're not there yet and you honestly say, you know, I'm not willing to make that prayer, and you need to be careful. If you're not ready, don't make it. But if you will come to a place and say, Lord, make me willing, you will never regret submitting to the things that will lead you to God's best.
That's what I'll be willing to do. my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever sunshine.